So with that opening reading from Genesis 11, we'll ask Jack Clover to come forward and speak to us on the subject, communicating with the Creator. Jack?
It's almost exactly 50 years this month since I've delivered a lecture with the same title as tonight's. I like to think that my understanding of it has improved over the time. Sadly, my voice hasn't, and I am struggling a bit tonight. So, however, one thing hasn't changed, and that is communication on any level between human beings is very difficult indeed. It's been a problem ever since that time that we had read about this evening, and it will continue to be a problem. Google has just become more multilingual with the aim, of course, of reaching more people and hopefully making more money. Google is now accessed and translated into about 35 major languages, and out of the approximately 7,000 major and minor languages that are spoken on the earth today. Now, English is the most widely spoken language, but it's not the first language of most people. I'm sure we're always amazed when we're watching interviews on TV where reporters go into foreign lands and they seem to have no problem at all in finding one or two people walking on the street who can string a few words of English together and help the reporter do their job. That's quite amazing when you think about it. And I'm sure it's equally amazing that I studied French and German for 5 years in school, and yet when I visited each of those cities or countries, I found that people were asking me to speak English because they could understand my English better than they could understand the language that I was trying to speak. It was most humiliating. It's not necessarily that we don't understand the words, even if they are English words. Rather, it is that we don't understand the words in the way that the speaker is intending us to understand them. One of the problems is, of course, that we speak at a speed of between 150 and 200 words a minute in English, whereas we think and understand in words of up to 500 a minute. Consequently, we have an awful lot of time for our minds to drift away in between words. And no doubt it's happening here this evening, and even more so on Zoom probably, but no criticism implied. We all do it. It's just the way we're glued together. We don't concentrate 100% of the time. Now, you might believe that with the accent on mass communications and the tools that we have for these days, communication would be easier than ever. We can talk over thousands of miles, text over the same distance, send pictures on cell phone, Zoom, or video link. We can even translate our messages into different languages in ways that boggle the mind of most people over 60 years old. And for people my age, we just throw up our hands and say, well, forget it. We can't do it. Meanwhile, Elon Musk, reported to be the wealthiest person in the world, at least until the recent stock market slump, is in the process of bargaining, as I'm sure you understand, and I've heard, to buy the mass communication giant Twitter at a mind-numbing price of $44 billion. That's billions with a B. Written in figures, that's 44 and 9 zeros. Or, to put it another way, 44 times 1,000 millions of dollars. I'm sure you agree that's a mind-numbing figure, and it's beyond our comprehension, but it's a mere fraction of what this 50-year-old fortune really is. He has a net worth estimated at $250 billion. And as he said of himself, not bad for a man who is on the autism spectrum. Musk's motive, we've been told by the news media, is not that he wants to make more money, but he wants to make people able to make free, uncensored expressions of opinions by any and all comers. That may sound like a good idea, but the major problem is that truth in the posts, as they're called, is rare. One such medium, known as TikTok, is recognized as being the medium with the highest percentage of factual inaccuracy. Yet, it is one from which multi-millions of people rely on for their news. Now, while access to the general public is free to most of the mass media, advertising happily pay a total as a group of billions of dollars to have the opportunity to display their wares on Twitter, TikTok, and other media because there are countless millions exposed to their attempts to communicate the benefits of their products. The ads are carefully crafted, high quality, psychologically alluring, attempts to connect with their particular target audience. Mass media viewers vary, of course, because there are millions of them, and they vary between the pig ignorant, the highly educated, the sophisticated, the poverty-stricken, and the fabulously wealthy. Meanwhile, we don't need costly cell phone or some service to subscribe to in order to take our time to communicate with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and it costs us nothing. All we have to do is pay homage that accompanies our faith to believe that God is what and who the Bible says he is. And of course, you guessed it, the way we communicate with the Creator is through sincere and acceptable prayer. Sincere is the key word there. There are many ways and motives for prayer. A youngster once asked his grandfather if he said his prayers at night, or rather his grandfather asked the youngster if he said his prayers at night, and he said, "Oh yes, every night." And grandfather said, "Oh, that's very good. What do you pray for?" And the youngster said, "I ask God to keep me safe, and I tell him that I'd like a bigger bike." "Well," said grandfather, "that's very good. And do you ask God to help you to do well in school?" The youngster said, "Oh no, I don't have to. I get A's and B's all the time at school." So we can think that way in our prayers as well. Another story comes out of the central states of the United States where there was a severe and prolonged drought. One of the local pastors suggested there should be a prayer meeting appealing for rain. It was to be held at the local baseball stadium before the Sunday game. Sunday came, and the stadium was more packed than it had ever been. The prayers were offered by a respectful audience, and when the crowd had finished, and the prayers had finished, the service was over, the pastor pointed to one 10-year-old girl. She was the only one carrying an umbrella. So we can pray by habit, repeating the same prayers over and over again without really understanding what we're saying. like a little friend of mine standing next to me in school at the assembly, which we held every morning in those days. And there was a hymn, and then one of the teachers would deliver a short moral or spiritual message, and then we would all repeat the Lord's Prayer. And the little friend standing next to me dutifully started to recite, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Well, that's excusable, perhaps, in a seven-year-old, but I wonder how many of today's adults are able to even recite the Lord's Prayer. Not the majority, I suspect. And of those who can, I wonder how many understand the whole truth of that for which they are praying. You see, that prayer was delivered by Jesus to his disciples after they had asked him to teach them how to pray. This is a modern version of what Jesus taught them. He said, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore," Jesus said, "pray in this manner: Our Father who is in heaven, honored and holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is now being done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, I read that prayer in probably less than a minute, and often that's the way it's recited. But it will take considerably longer to offer that prayer while understanding the awesome significance of those things for which we're actually praying. The first thing to notice is that it was a disciple who asked to be taught how to pray. And that may surprise us. We would think they would know very well how to pray. And after Jesus told him what not to do and what attitude not to have, the lesson on the wording of the prayer began. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed," or honored and holy, "is your name." So notice, Jesus is telling a baptized believer who has publicly declared his belief and has been adopted into the family of the Creator and therefore has the greatest privilege a human being can have, that is, addressing the Almighty as Father. Now notice, that's not only Father in a general sense, that is, simply recognizing God as the Father, Creator of all people and all things in this vast and mighty universe, but Father as in an individual relationship. For that reason, those who are baptized believers have an even greater privilege than that of addressing the Almighty as Father of all creation, but as Abba, Father. Now, if you ask any Bible student, almost any Bible student, to define Abba, they're likely to say it's closer than saying Father or Sir. More along the lines of Dad or Daddy. But Abba, Father means far more than this. True, it involves an intimacy and personal affection beyond Father, but it involves a pledge of obedience too, as would be the case with any worthy son or daughter to a loving father. Abba is only used three times in the New Testament. In Mark 14, verses 35 and 36, Jesus makes a heartfelt and passionate plea to the Almighty Father when he says, as he recognizes the time for his supreme sacrifice is very close, it says, Jesus went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you require. So it's understandable Jesus would pray passionately, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. That's another way of pleading that he be spared from needing to sacrifice his life. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is at the most critical time in his life and probably the most intense moment of prayer in his life. And that's why he used the term of Abba as he pledged his devotion and obedience to his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't want to die. He was not someone who was fed up of living and was suicidal because life was too much of a challenge for him. He was a 30-year-old, fit as could be, perfect physical specimen, and in the prime of life. Now, you may think I'm belaboring this point, and I am, because I want to make sure we understand there is a distinct difference between having the Almighty as a father in the general sense and having been adopted into the family of spiritual Israel, whose father, in a fullest sense, is the Almighty. I hope there's enough water in there to get me through this. You see, we cannot say our Father in the sense that Jesus directed his disciples to say it unless we are mentally pledging obedience to his call to discipleship through baptism. Our hallowed be thy name means no more than hallowed be thy name unless we treat the name of the Almighty with the reverence it demands. We may as well not pray, your kingdom come, unless we understand and accept that we are praying for the end of every unholy thing that we hold dear in this life, whether that's material possessions, even people we love who have learned about but have specifically rejected the call to discipleship in Christ. There's also a danger that when we say, thy kingdom come, we think in the back of our mind, well, but not yet. I've got things I want to do. My own attitude toward that line of prayer changed when I lived in Nanaimo in 1955. The Korean War had ended in 1953. I went to the Salvation Army Hall to watch a movie of the work that the Salvation Army was doing in Korea. I saw pictures of children badly maimed because they had picked up grenades which they thought were toys. Now, I'd lived through World War II in Britain, had spent nights in our backyard air raid shelters as bombs fell short distance away. I'd seen newsreels of awful things. But for some reason, those newsreels did not convey to me the picture that those Korean children did and convince me of the need to mean it when I pray, thy kingdom come. In the same way, it's pointless to say without sincerely meaning, your will be done on earth as it is now being done in heaven. If we're not willing to accept all vicissitudes as they occur in our lives, being convinced in our hearts and in our minds that we will not be tempted more than we can bear, because that's the promise that was made to disciples. And of course, we may have a long time to wait before that eternal kingdom is established on the earth. But in any case, we won't have to wait any longer than the length of our life. We have no difficulty praying, give us this day our daily bread, because we know in our society there's no danger of being breadless. But do we toss that request off with the same attitude as the youngster who always got A's and B's in school and so didn't need to pray about it? How easily and sincerely we could pray, forgive me my sins against you, Lord. If only that troublesome condition, but only to the same extent as I forgive those who trespass against me or sin against me. If that hadn't been tacked on there, it would be very easy to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. That's probably the easiest portion of our prayer to offer, but the most difficult to be spoken in true sincerity, because we truly want to be forgiven, but find it a real challenge to be truly forgiving of those who have offended us. And even "don't lead us into temptation" is seldom really considered seriously, because we probably think we're praying about the hierarchy of sins according to human reasoning, and we're pretty sure we're not guilty of those. But in fact, we probably sin in thought, word, or deed more frequently than we recognize. Sins of omission, as well as sins of commission, need to be recognized by us while at the same time avoiding the trap of mentally comparing ourselves with others. Only then can we expect to have deliverance from evil. And what is this evil from which we pray to be delivered? Many versions of the New Testament add the word "one" to the appeal. Deliver me from evil, and say instead, deliver me from the evil one. Now that implies that there's some personal evil force who is trying to pull us one way toward evil, while God and his angels are trying to pull us the other way toward God. Christadelphians reject that notion completely. Having studied the problem of evil thoroughly, we've concluded that there is no superhuman force of evil called Lucifer, Satan, or the devil. There's no burning fiery hell or seven depths of hell as depicted in the famous painting titled Dante's Inferno. Even though each of those words can be found somewhere in the Bible, they do not mean what the churches teach. The choice of doing good or doing evil is strictly a result of our having inherited the propensity to sin or to do evil from our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. It's ludicrous to suggest that the Lord God Almighty would choose to lead anyone to do evil or be evil, or to allow a superhuman power of evil called the devil to exist in competition against himself. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But that's a whole different subject for some other time. So it's better for us if we know what the original meaning of that phrase, "lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil," really means. The more literal translation is, "abandon us not to trials and preserve us from evil." And none of our prayerful words will be of any profit unless we sincerely believe that everything in this vast and mighty universe exists and is controlled by the Almighty Creator and will be forever and ever. There is, however, one notable exception. God does not control each one of us as an individual. We have free will to choose and accept or reject the Creator's offer of salvation. Christian discipleship is a personal, individual, and should be a life-changing choice. And making that choice doesn't mean that our neighbors can't be as highly moral as we, who claim to be disciples of Christ, should be, or as generous as we should be, or as loving, or as faithful, or as civic-minded as disciples of Christ should be. It could mean that we haven't done a good enough job of telling them about the way to salvation. It may be that they are simply not interested or are of a different faith. Or it may be that they are vehemently opposed to any form of religion. Buddhism is becoming more popular these days as traditional mainstream denominations lose their appeal. Buddhism focuses on meditation and moving beyond the reality of physical pain and suffering to visions of life without such physical limitations. Those who teach such things take upon themselves a great responsibility, as do we who claim to teach the one and only truth as outlined in the Bible. We who would be teachers of the truth, as spelled out in the pages of the Bible, take upon ourselves a great responsibility. Just as the scribes and Pharisees were condemned by Jesus in his day, the Bible warns us in our day. James chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, he says, we who profess to be teachers will be judged by a much higher standard. Non-Christians and Christians are all in need of forgiveness of sins. The difference is that as Christian disciples, we recognize that need, and by offering the Lord's Prayer as well as our own personal prayers, we claim to accept that need of forgiveness. And if our prayer is to mean anything to God, we must mean when we say, when we recite, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever." Are we able to even conceive of that? Here we are, inching our way through our fleeting existence, being carried hither, thither, and yon by our own whims and fancies, not knowing where we shall be, or even if we shall be, tomorrow. And then, there is the Lord God Almighty, unresting, yet unhurried, because he's going nowhere, ever. He is and ever will be lasting, almighty, and all-knowing. If we can accept that, next, we must be willing to risk something because of our belief that we claim to have by making a public confession of our faith. Finally, our actions must demonstrate we believe the Almighty is attentive to our prayers. For what and for whom should we pray? That is spelled out in the New Testament first letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. And Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, requests, and thanksgivings be offered to God for all people, for kings, and all others who are in authority, that we Christians may live a quiet and peaceful life with all reverence toward God and with proper conduct. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to know the truth." He goes on, "For there is one God, and there is one who brings God and human beings together, and he is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem the whole human race. That was the proof at the right time. God wants everyone to be saved. And that is why I, Paul, was sent as an apostle and teacher to the Gentiles to proclaim the message of faith and truth. I am not lying. I am telling the truth." Having read that, we then go to the Apostle James, and he stretches our credulity when he writes this in regarding the power of prayer. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. "Are there any among you in trouble? They should pray. Are any among you happy? They should sing praises. Are any among you sick? They should send for the church elders, who will pray for them and rub olive oil on them in the name of the Lord. This prayer, made in faith, will heal the sick. The Lord will restore them to health, and the sins they have committed will be forgiven. So then, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, so that you will be healed. The prayer of the righteous has a powerful effect. Elijah was the same kind of person as you are. He prayed earnestly that there would be no rain, and no rain fell on the land for 3.5 years. Once again he prayed, and the sky poured out its rain, and the earth produced its crops." End quote. Now, I can't help wondering how many of even the most devout Christians would pray with sufficient faith to be granted comparable results to those. Perhaps a young girl who took her umbrella to the pray for rain meeting, but not many others. At the same time, we must not be tempted to toss off a prayer without paying due respect to the fact that we are attempting to communicate with the creator and sustainer of this vast and mighty universe, who not only holds yours and my life in his hands, but the future of his entire creation in his hands. If we were to go to an important career interview that could influence the rest of our lives, no doubt we would be fully prepared, and we would prepare for just as well as we possibly could. It's likely we would try to anticipate every question that would arise and every subject that could be entered into the discussion, and we might even rehearse the answers we would give, and we would certainly dress to look the part. But that's not what the Almighty requires of us at prayer times. There are rules to be followed, of course. Our public prayers will lack the personal tone of our private prayers, no doubt. One devout woman told me she speaks to God the way she would speak to her father. I can't do that. To me, the Creator is Lord of all being, throned afar, whose glory flames sun and star. That's a portion of one of our hymns. It's required in our age that all prayers be submitted through our Lord Jesus Christ to God Almighty. To me, the most remarkable thing is that we need never anticipate hearing a message, "I'm sorry to say I'm receiving more calls than usual. Please stay on the line and your call will be answered in the order it was received. I appreciate your patience." We'll never hear that when we approach God in prayer. We may call the wrong number. We may get a no for an answer. But if submitted according to God's law, our prayers will be heard and answered. Our essential part is to recognize that answer when it comes. And the ones who pray will not be asked to speak in one of Google's 35 languages, but may submit prayers and be perfectly understood in any of the 7,000 languages from any point on the globe. And when we pray, let us remember the Creator has no desire to hear trite phrases or pious platitudes spoken by habit, but prayers submitted after thoughtful reflection on why and for what we are offering the prayers. Acceptable prayers are those which demonstrate true humility rather than simply claiming it in passing. Prayers that are offered in accordance with the principles set out in Scripture are acceptable. Another of our hymns is helpful in this regard. It says, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer you have trod. Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray." So the word sincere is the key word. It has its root in two words, sin and kari, meaning without wax. Those were the words displayed on signs or spoken as part of a sales pitch on market vendors in ancient days, mainly by potters selling to unwary buyers. Some of the merchants were telling the truth when they said without wax, and others weren't. The practice of unscrupulous vendors was to fill any cracks created in the firing process in the pottery with colored wax that matched the glaze on the pottery. Our attempts to communicate with our Creator can be like that. We may be saying the right words, but our hearts may be at odds with our words. If and when that happens, our prayers will be arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ and never reach the Lord God Almighty. Because one of the functions of the Savior is to be high priest and mediator. He is able to filter any prayers offered. That doesn't mean that only the prayers of baptized believers reach God's ears. The Bible tells us of those who offered acceptable prayers but were not, at the time of praying, baptized believers. An example of such a one was the Roman centurion called Cornelius, and we're told his conversion in Mark chapter 10. An angel visited him and told him his way of life and generosity toward God's people had been noted by God and his prayers granted. And later the apostle Peter was sent to Cornelius, who was baptized shortly after that. So God can and does hear the prayers of the unbaptized. But in order to come into covenant relationship with God and be in a position to receive the blessings of eternal life and its related blessings, we must be baptized as a public declaration of our faith. And a quick mention regarding baptism. The word doesn't mean sprinkling with holy water or having a cross drawn in holy water on the forehead of a child or adult. Baptism is being literally buried in water with as much care as one would exercise in dyeing a piece of cloth, then taking it out of the water, completely changed in color. And that is like baptism, because we rise after having been buried in water, we rise as if having been resurrected to a newness of life in Christ. I'm sure you appreciate the symbolism. Baptism without the faith means nothing. Faith without baptism leaves a lot to be desired. For prayer or anything spiritual to be effective, there must be a progression from blind belief to informed belief and then to action because of our belief. That's not to suggest we should make a vain show of our belief. The Bible warns against that. That was one of the things for which the scribes and Pharisees were condemned. Our understanding of God being almighty, all-wise, all-knowing, and possessing unlimited power should bring the perspective of humility and boundless respect into our prayers and service. Our knowledge and respect of the Almighty's flawless character, his significant plan to be completed at his chosen time, should bring into our lives the joy of having an eternal purpose in our lives. The joy, too, of knowing that as Abba Father, we are loved and cared for every moment of our lives, in good times and in bad, in times of joy and in times of sadness or despair, in times of sin and in times of repentance. Even so, the sad part is that as imperfect human beings, we are more likely to resort to God in sincere prayer at times of need than to thank him for blessings during the good times. Can we doubt for a moment that there have been more sincere and anguished prayers offered lately by people in the Ukraine than at any other time for a long time? We pray for the people of Ukraine, especially the Christadelphians of Ukraine. But how much do we actually share their sufferings? Not a lot, if you're anything like me. At the other end of the scale is a lack of suffering and apathy on a national scale of life in the Western world. Prosperity is a seductive mistress or master. Adversity tests both character and faith. But who among us would opt for adversity over ease? Certainly not I. Nevertheless, we must recognize that the dangers of ease lead to apathy. Plenty prompts piety toward prosperity, and prosperity precedes perversity. I'll close with what I believe to be an insight into the paradoxes of prayer, that's the title of this piece composed by an unknown author. It may not be grammatically the best English, but the meaning is clear. It's called The Paradoxes of Prayer. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for wealth that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might be praised by men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were granted. I am among all mankind most richly blessed. Amen.